Open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, and if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and throw your hand up. We have some deacons walking around with Bibles. We want you to have the Word of God in front of you. I believe the Word of God is living and active, and want you to have one for yourself. Don't take my word or anyone else's for it. So in Joshua chapter 2, and you can also have a bookmark or a finger in Hebrews 11. Has anyone in here ever known anyone famous? Any famous people? No one wants to raise their hand, maybe? Someone? You know, sometimes we read about or hear about people's rise to stardom or their rise to fame, right? And maybe even an induction into some kind of hall of fame. We've heard of that, everyone, right? I know most of us, when we think of the Hall of Fame, we think of something like the NASCAR Hall of Fame or Country Music Hall of Fame, maybe. But a lesser known, though not less in significance, Hall of Fame is the MLE Hall of Fame, and that is Major League Eating. And the Major League, this is from their website, the Major League Eating is the world body that oversees all professional eating contests, and this is including but not limited to the world-famous Nathan's 4th of July hot dog eating contest in Coney Island, New York. Is anyone familiar with the contest? And at the top of the list of the MLE Hall of Famers is none other than Joey Chestnut. And in the last 18 years, Joey Chestnut has won 16 of the Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest, eating an astonishing 76 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes, which also is a world record. It is appalling to watch. I mean, it's like, it's one of those things where you watch, it's like, this can't be good. Like, I don't know if I should be watching this right now, but I can't stop watching. This is amazing, right? And this is how he has been inducted into the MLE Hall of Fame. But today, as we're continuing in our study through the book of Joshua, and we remember, like Pastor Chris pointed out last week, this is a narrative of the transition from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua, but also it's just a story of Israel entering into the land of promise, the land that God had promised them to dwell in. And but also, this story here in chapter 2 is the story of another person's rise to fame, or better put, rise to faith, which is actually the title of today's message. Because if you guys didn't know, in Hebrews 11 is what's known as the Hall of Faith, where the writer here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlights people throughout the story of the Bible for their faith. And Joey Chestnut, he earned his position by eating excessive amounts of hot dogs, but we're going to see here in chapter 2, and we're introduced to a woman named Rahab, and we're going to learn about how it is she got inducted into the Hall of Faith and what that means for us today. So last week, like I said, Pastor Chris pointed out, we're going to back up. I just want to kind of set up a little background for us. 40 years prior to this, the Israelites had been saved from slavery out of Egypt. God chose Moses to lead them out of slavery, to lead them into the promised land that he was giving them, which was a land just for a place where they could worship him freely, a place where they could have peace, protection, provision for everything they needed. And some of you guys know the story. They got to the edge of the land and they didn't enter in. Why? Because they didn't believe they could take it. God said, look, I'm giving you this land. And they were like, no, we can't do it. The giants are too big. We can't go in. And so they turned around. And God made them wander in the desert for 40 years saying, okay, when this faithless generation dies off, I'm going to lead their kids into the promised land, the next generation. And so now in our story, Moses had died. Joshua is now taking over as the leader to lead them into the promised land. And in chapter 1, God commands him, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. And God promises Joshua success. There's this, there's no doubt that God is telling them and leading them to go in and take this land of peace, protection, provision. And now in the story here, the nation is on the brink, on the threshold of passing into the land. They're back to the edge of the land. They're back to this place of, are they going to do it? Are they going to go? What's going to happen? And they're on the east side of the Jordan River, which is the boundary of the land. It would be the eastern boundary of the land. And they've had victory in battle over kings, over on the east side of the Jordan, over King Sihon and Og. We'll read about that a little bit more in the chapter. These nations that had opposed them, that tried to keep them out, tried to keep them away, and they came in and just cleaned house. God gave them victory over them. And in chapter 2, it tells us they're gathered at Shittim, and they're getting ready to cross over into the land. And the first city they're about to encounter, does anyone remember? What's the first city? Jericho. Right. And so I have a little map here. I debated whether or not to share this, but I'm kind of a map guy. See if you guys can get it up there. It just kind of paints the picture of like where they were, what was happening. Sometimes when I'm reading through the Bible, you know, I like to remember that where they were gathered, that physical location is recorded. And this is an actual event. This isn't just some made-up story. This is a story that happened. They're physical places. They're actual places that are still there today. You can visit them. I've never been there. I would love to someday. But so the Jordan River flows from north to south. And you see in the bottom where the river is, there's this plain. It's sort of flat topography down there. Shittim is over on the east side where you see where the camels are there, kind of picturing where the Israelites would be. And they're supposed to cross over the Jordan River over to where Jericho is. And Jericho is on the west side there. And right behind Jericho are these mountains. And you can kind of see the mountains pictured there where the topography starts to go steeply up the mountains. Just a couple little factoids about Jericho. It's the oldest known city with a defensive wall in the world. And it's actually the lowest known city in the world at 846 feet below sea level. So the next time you complain about living, you know, at sea level or in a swamp or in a wet area, those guys are 846 feet below us. Pretty crazy. And so actually something I find interesting is that Jericho and Shittim, depending on what map you look at, they could be about 8 miles apart or as much as about 15 miles apart. So they're really not that far away from each other. And I think of it this way, from the Astor Column looking over to the other side of the Columbia River, it's about 6 miles from the Astor Column. If you look out to the Columbia River Bar, that's about 12 miles where you can see ships and stuff coming in. So like people from Jericho probably, because of the flat topography, probably could have, you know, stood on the walls, on the towers and stuff, and looked out and been like, who is all that over there? Who's over there? What's going on? And we'll know here from the story that they knew who it was. The Israelites had been over there, and in numbers, and again, sometimes in my mind, I just think of like, you know, a couple hundred people walking around or whatever, but in Numbers 26, it actually tells us that the number of capable men of war was about 600,000. And if each one of those men had a wife, now you've got 1.2 million. And if each of those families had, you know, one or two kids, I don't know, there could be upwards of 2 million people. The whole Portland metro area is about 2.5 million. So it'd be like standing on the Astor Column. I don't know, it's kind of up high, but or maybe on the old Young's Bay Bridge, and looking out over across the Columbia River and seeing 2 million people standing over there, and be like, okay, what's going on here? Something's happening. And they knew that they were traveling across the desert. They knew that they were coming for Jericho. They knew that they were next on the list. And so they were freaked out. And so this kind of, I don't know, it's kind of like just sets the stage in my mind of like where we're at, what's happening, what's going to happen next. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to be starting and seeing what Joshua's response is to God's command here. God told him, take this people across, be strong and courageous. And we'll see how Joshua responds here. So let's pray. I'm going to pray one more time and then we'll get into it. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you that there's power in the word of God and that you have something you want to teach each one of us here this morning. I just pray that you would open up our minds, open up our understanding, and Lord, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So the first thing Joshua does in verse 1 is, I kind of like this, he's forming a plan. He makes a plan, right? And he's trying to figure out, okay, well, let's send out some spies so we can kind of get an idea of what we want to do. And, you know, some of us might look at this and go, where's his faith? God told him to just go. Like, why doesn't he just get up and go? And I would just like to point out a verse in Proverbs that I really like, and it says this, and it's Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And what I like about that verse is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the heart of man plans nothing and the Lord establishes his steps, but the heart of man plans his way and then the Lord establishes his steps. So there's this combination of being prudent, thinking about the future, making some kind of plan, but also knowing and being flexible that God ultimately is going to be the one establishing your steps, being willing to deviate from whatever plan you may have had. And sometimes this is the most faithful thing we can do. Amen? What is it that God has called you to do today or this week or this year? Have you made a plan? Have you been like, I think God's calling me to do this. Oh, I think I'm just going to sit on the couch and wait till God does something. Or should you start making a plan to do what God has been directing you to do or put on your heart to do? This is what Joshua does. He makes a plan. We like to do a little hunting. Quick illustration. When we go to a new area, you got to scout it out. You don't know where the hills and valleys and where the game is. So we make a little scouting trip. Okay, we're gonna go here. We're going to go out this ridge. We're going to make this hunt. But if the game isn't where you expected it to be, you have to deviate from your plan. But it's still helpful to make a little scouting trip. Amen? So that's what Joshua does. He sends out some scouts. They go to spy out the land. And also, really quick, I like this. In verse, it's at the second half of verse 1, it says, and they went. The spies went. They did what Joshua had commanded them to do. Matthew 28:19 says this, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. The first guys to enter into the promised land were the spies. The first guys to experience what the land was like, what it was going to be like, the blessing of being in the land, were the spies. In the same way, when we follow the commands of Jesus to go make disciples, to go be his witnesses, we can be those first ones to go and experience that victorious life in Christ, this spirit-filled life in Christ, that the promised land for us that Jesus wants for each one of us. And so they went, as it were, and came into the house of a prostitute. Okay, that's the first place they went. commentators, Bible scholars throughout the years have kind of tried to clean this up and say, well, she was an innkeeper, or well, it was kind of a boarding house deal. You know, she wasn't really a prostitute. But indeed, we know from the Greek words used in Hebrews and in James referring to the same woman, Rahab, that it's the word harlot or prostitute. She was a sexually immoral woman. It might be true that she used her house as type of a boarding house or a place to stay, but also rendered services to male customers, whoever wanted to come by. And so this is something that we know about where they went. And there's no hint of immorality on the part of the men, or necessarily of her, like soliciting them, like, hey, come on in and, you know, hang out. But it was probably more of a place to hang out and lay low, like, don't ask, don't tell. Who goes to Rahab's house? We don't know who they are. We don't know, you know. It was kind of probably an obvious place to keep their cover. And so in verse 2, it says, it was told. Evidently, word travels fast in Jericho. The city was probably on high alert because they had heard of, you know, the people moving. They probably could see the nation Israel out across the Jordan River. They're probably on high alert thinking, oh man, we got to watch out. And so they heard of these guys that came in. Somehow they got intelligence that they were at Rahab's house. And so the king of Jericho sends a message to Rahab saying, hey, bring these guys out. Bring them out to us. But verse 4 and 5 tells us that she hid them. And then she fabricates a story to protect them. She goes, oh, well, yeah, no, they came here, yeah, but I didn't know where they came from, and well, I didn't know who they were. Actually, they left right before the gate was shut. You know, the city would have had a wall around it, had a gate that was shut a certain time at the night. And he says, oh, yeah, well, right before the gate was shut, they left. So they were here, and yeah, but I don't know who they were or where they came from, and now they're gone. But you guys should go chase after them. I bet you they're on their way to the Jordan River. And so she sort of like creates a diversion for these guys that were looking for these guys. But it says she had hid them under the flax. Flax being this, I guess they use it to make linen. Like they would use flax to make clothes and stuff. And it was stalks about 3 feet tall, and they would lay it out on the roof of their house to dry. And so she lays them out and puts the stuff over them to hide the guys. And in verse 7, it says, tells us that they bought the story. They go, oh, thank you so much. They leave the city, they walk out, and they try to pursue them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And it's from this verse we know where it says the fords there. There's probably one spot in the Jordan River at that time that you were able to cross over, the where you could ford the river. At this time of the year, the river was probably swollen with a lot of water from the springtime rains and such. And so they go, oh, I bet they went to the fords. Let's go find them. So verse 8, we'll continue on. Before the men lay down, in other words, before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard now, the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So in verse 8, before they went to sleep, she comes up and levels with them, right? She comes up to talk to them. I kind of imagine it this way. We know that she already knew who they were, probably what their business was, that they were going to take the city. So when they're walking into the city, they go, I don't know, where should we go? I don't know, what do you think we should do? Well, I don't know, we go stay at a prostitute's house. They probably won't find us there. And they're like, yeah, it's a good idea, let's go. So they like open the door of the prostitute's house, Rahab's house. And then she goes, oh, I knew you guys were coming. Here, come up quick. And she puts them on the roof and hides under the stalks of flax. And they're like hidden. And they look at each other like, what should we do? I don't know. And they're just like up there. I don't know if this is how this went. This is how I picture it in my mind. But then, then the guys come. She fabricates the story. And then when they leave, then she comes up. She goes, okay, guys, here's the deal. I know that the Lord's given you the land. The whole city melts because of you. And we're just scared. And she talks about this. It says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. She's like, we're scared. The whole city's scared. And we know that the Lord has given you the land. And it's interesting that she makes this remarkable confession to the guys about, she has all this knowledge of the nation, some knowledge of who God was, what God had done for them. And she confesses this all to them. And remember, she says, we've heard about the Red Sea. That was 40 years prior. So if she had heard about that from someone else or, we don't know, but she knew about it somehow. And this is like Rahab's confession of faith. It might not have been a perfect confession. It might not have been she didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle of knowledge or whatever in her mind, but she has faith here. She believes in God and who God is and what he had done and what he was going to do. By the way, have you made that confession? Have you made a confession of faith about who God is, about who Jesus is, about what he means to you? Maybe you're not saved, and the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That there's great power in a confession of who the Lord is and what he's done. Maybe you are saved. Can I just encourage you to just like tell somebody? Just be like, hey, Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus died for me. Just make that confession out loud. There's power in doing that sometimes. So Rahab makes that confession. She believes, as we can see in her heart, and she tells the guys. And then she speaks as if the deal's already done. She's talking like the city's already been overthrown, like it's already been overtaken. And in verse 12, she basically says, okay, now that, this is the way I think of it, now that we understand each other, okay, you know where I'm at, I know where you're at, let's make a deal here, okay? Have mercy on me. She just asked for mercy. She goes, when you guys come into the land and take the city and destroy everything, have mercy on me. And the guys are like, okay, well, if you keep our business a secret and deal kindly with us, then we'll be kind to you, whatever you say. And as we go on in verse 15, it says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she went away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So Rahab lets them down by a rope. She helps the spies escape undetected, tells us she lived in the wall, and then she gives them instructions. She goes, okay, guys, go up to the mountains, which would have been, remember, behind the city, so the opposite direction which they would have had to go to get back to, you know, Joshua and the rest of the army. So they go further west, up into the mountains. They hide out for a few days. And basically, they sort of like hash out the particulars of their contract, right? Like, okay, well, if we come into the city and the scarlet cord's on your window, then it's on your own head. Or if your family members are outside the house and they get killed, like, sorry, it's not our fault. You want to be saved, you got to hang the scarlet cord out, and you got to be in the house. And if you're not in the house, it's you know, your blood is on your own head. But he says, you know, on the same token, if you get hurt and you're in the house, then the blood's on our head. And so they just sort of, you know, work that out. And she says, amen, okay, so be it. In verse 22, they departed, went into the hills, and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So they miss the pursuers. They get out alive. And again, in my mind's eye, I imagine this. Joshua's back in the tents, he's on the east side of the Jordan, they're with the armies, and they're going, man, what happened to the spies? Where are they? You know, I hope they made it. I hope they're okay. And they get back, and it says, what does it say? He says, they tell him all that happened to them. They're like, oh, man, Josh, you won't believe it. We went into the city, and this prostitute took us and hit us on the roof, and then we, like, you know, she, like, believes in God. You won't believe it. And then, you know, we made a deal with her basically where she wants to be saved. And yeah, we said we'd have mercy on her. She like protected us, went into the hills, and oh man, it was crazy. It was such an adventure. And Joshua's like, okay, cool. Like, neat story. What'd you find out about the city? Like, how was your scouting trip, you know? And they're like, oh yeah, no big deal. It's in the bag. God's given it to us. Truly. The inhabitants melt away because of us. Can you imagine how encouraging of a report that would have been for Joshua to hear, to be there and have the spies come back and be like, yeah, man, all we got to do is go over. They're terrified. They're melting away. And then I'm going to skip into chapter 3, verse 1, just one little verse here. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out. Amen, huh? They set out. After you hear that report, he goes, all right, we'll get up early in the morning. We're going to set out. So that's what they did. And I'll leave that for next week. But as I was saying earlier, this kind of marks the beginning of the main story of the book of Joshua, which is the nation Israel crossing into the land. So that's kind of the main, you know, the main point of the book of Joshua is chronicling this narrative of the book of the Israel crossing in, right? But here in chapter 2, we have the story of Rahab. And this woman, Rahab, is sort of highlighted. This is the story of how she, like I said, her rise to faith. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And just some other little factoids about Rahab from other parts of the Bible. In Joshua chapter 6, we know that she was indeed saved from the destruction of the city. She was integrated into the nation of Israel, lived with the Israelites. And by the way, it's interesting that it mentions that she lived in the wall twice. She lived in the city wall. Her house was in the wall. But then if you guys know the story of Jericho, the walls fell down. But somehow Rahab, like her house must not have been damaged. Somehow God kept her from, it was God who actually spared her life. Maybe her section of the wall didn't fall. I don't know. Somehow, some way, she did not perish and her family didn't perish when the walls fell down. I think that's cool. And then the Israelites spared her as well when they came in and devoted everything to destruction with the edge of the sword. But then also we know in Rahab, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that Rahab was married to a man called Salmon, I'm not sure, but it says Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So she became the wife of this guy, and their son was Boaz. And Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. And we know that Jesus was the descendant of David, amen? And so this harlot, Rahab, is actually included in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So cool that God sees her faith, saves her from destruction, and uses her in such an awesome way. Another section here in Hebrews 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, it says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And again, in James 2, verse 25, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So it wasn't eating 76 hot dogs that she was known for, but what was she known for? What was it that got her mentioned in this immoral woman mentioned with all these other heroes of the faith? It was by faith. It was because of her faith. She didn't perish. Why? Because of her faith. She'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. Why? She had faith in God. She told a lie to the king of Jericho. Why? She had faith. Ooh, she told a lie, though. A lot of us look at that and go, she lied. There's one thing about Rahab. That's cool, she had faith in everything, but she lied. Is God just okay with that? Is he cool with that? And incidentally, there's nothing in the text here that would indicate anything regarding God's, persuasion on whether he was just okay with Rahab's lie. Like, well, it was okay, it was cool because it accomplished my purpose, so I'm okay with it. Or if God is like, oh, she lied, I don't know. Doesn't say. Sorry. I will offer some other verses and a bit of my opinion, though. Proverbs 6:17 says, God hates a lying tongue. Did you know that God hates lying? God hates a lie. So how do we reconcile this? How do we look at this? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And she bore false witness to the king. Oh, yeah, I didn't know. Oh, they went out that way. Yeah, that's false witness. So she's just flat out has sinned. But yet, somehow, God still uses her. And, you know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It talks about, and somebody actually prayed this in the prayer room we were talking about earlier. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And it talks about the works we do for the Lord and building the kingdom of God. And It says this, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, things that will last, things that are good, things that are worth something, wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, things that are worthless or that will burn or rot away, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. The point is this, is that someday we're going to have to give an account to God of everything we've done, everything we've said, and the works that we've done. Some things will be burned up, lost, worthless, and some things will be counted precious in his sight and go, yeah, man, I love that. I love that that was something that you did in faith for me. I think of it, and I'm terrible about this, and I think it's just human nature. You could have the nicest, the best Christian in the world, and yet I'll still find something to find to pick them apart. Oh, I just love that guy, but did you know one time he said that? Can you believe he did that? And that's what we do, right? Isn't that human nature? We just find the bad things on our worst days, right? But I don't think that's God's heart. I think of it this way. We like to dig in. I have a metal detector. Everett and I, we like to go to old logging camps. There's a lot of old logging camps out in the woods out here. And in some, like, homesteads and things, you kind of dig through the ground and find treasures. And we've come to the realization, we've come to be used to the fact that when you dig for, you know, cool stuff in the ground, you find a lot of trash. There's just junk everywhere. Just trash. You know, you're metal detecting, you're looking for something precious, beep, 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 bottle cap, nail, piece of foil, you know, whatever. There's trash everywhere. We've come to expect it. But every once in a while, you know, you dig through, you're digging, 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 digging. Oh, look at that. That is so cool. We found an axe head. Ever found a pocket knife one time? There's stuff, you know, it's still junk, but it's cool, you know. But man, I think that's how the Lord is with us. You know, and when we stand before him someday, and maybe Satan, I don't know, I just picture my, maybe Satan's there, look at all that garbage, look at all that stuff, that's not worth anything. And God goes, yeah, I knew that was going to be there, but oh, check this out. Look at what he did. Look at what she did in faith. Yeah, well, I knew the trash was going to be there, that's okay. You know, I died for that, to forgive them of that and cover that. But man, this is precious to me. This is a treasure to me. And I believe that is why Rahab is mentioned here, because even though she had some trash, I mean, who here doesn't, right? She had faith. And how do we know she had faith? Well, we've been through it. Her confession, it's written in the Bible, right? She had faith. In Mark chapter 2, I like where it says, when the guys were bringing the paralytic to Jesus, and they didn't have a way to get to him, so they stripped the roof off, and they lowered him down through the roof. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith. And I just love that. I'm like, how do you see someone's faith? Well, in that case, it was by what they were doing, by what they did. And she acted in faith. And one of the ways she acted in faith was the guy said, hey, if you want to be saved, hang the scarlet cord in your window. And actually, it's interesting. They said, when we come into the city, right when you see us come into the city, hang that scarlet cord, we won't destroy you. But the way the story reads, it says that right when they left, like from the moment they took off, she hung the cord in. She's like, I'm just going to hang it up right now just to make sure there's no confusion, make sure I don't miss it, whatever, I'm hanging the cord up right now. And I love that because she hung that scarlet cord up by faith too, believing that it would be a sign that when they came that she would be spared. And guys, this is just a picture and a type of the blood of Jesus, okay? We can be saved from destruction. This world will be destroyed someday. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the world, the current form of this world is passing away, what it says in the Bible. And someday when it passes away, whether we die and go to be with him or whether we, wait for him to come again, there's going to be a judgment that comes on this world. And the only way to be saved from that judgment is going to be covered by the blood of Jesus, to put your faith, hope, and trust in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died on the cross, hung on the cross. He poured out his blood. He was beaten, bruised to take the punishment that I deserved, to take the punishment that each one of us deserve for our sins. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And Jesus took the punishment in order that he can give us salvation. He purchased for us salvation. He paid by dying on the cross, raising from the grave, proving that everything he said and did was true. He bought my way to be forgiven, to be saved from destruction. And he's paid for and bought and purchased your way to be saved as well. All we have to do is receive it. Receive that gift. It's like a gift at Christmas. Somebody gives you a gift, what do you do? No, I don't want it. It's free, right? You take it, you receive it, and you open it up. Thank you. That's what you do. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ today, if you haven't done that, that's all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. I thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn to you. Amen. And you're a Christian. That's all it takes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's just one more thing, one more application I'd like to make before we finish up here. But as I've said this a couple times, but the main story of the book of Joshua is Israel's entrance into the promised land, right? And I know Pastor Chris was led to go through the book because our church is in a time of transition, right? It's transitioning where if there's no heavy-duty intervention from the Lord, it looks like I'll be the next pastor. And Chris will be transitioning to a new season of ministry in London. And, this was a time of transition for the nation Israel where Moses had died and Joshua was the next guy. And you're like, yeah, that's the story. That's what the book of Joshua is about. You know, that's what we're studying. And there's so much good application in this book concerning the season we're in as a church. But I just love, and I was just praying, like, Lord, like, why? What's in this chapter for us today for Coastline? And the Lord just, I've been splitting firewood. I don't even know why. We don't even have a wood stove. I want a wood stove. But man, I was just splitting some wood, and the Lord just showed me, like, this is why. And in chapter 2, the story of Rahab takes center stage. It's like the main story in chapter 2. And maybe you feel like, oh, this is amazing. There's this transition. Or maybe you feel like, this is not amazing. This transition's weird. I don't like it. However it is you feel, I don't know. But it kind of feels like the main story sometimes, doesn't it? Like, oh wow, it's exciting. But, you know, I'm not a pastor. I mean, I'm not going to London. Nobody, you know. Nobody knows me. What am I doing? And maybe you're like Rahab. You're like, you just feel like you're just chained to some sin or some past guilt. Or you're just struggling to just walk the Christian life. You're just struggling to walk with Jesus day by day. And you're just thinking like, man, there's no way God would even want to use me. I wasn't planning on not being able to get the words out, but I just want to say that you are absolutely essential to this church. It doesn't matter how immoral you may think you are, or what you've done, or where you've been, or you think, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not like that guy up on the stage. It's like, guess what? Rahab wasn't Joshua, but God still had an amazing place for her in this story. Regardless of who she thought she was or where she had been or her background or whatever, but God had an amazing future for her. And I just want to encourage you guys that each one of you are essential to the story that God is writing here at Coastline. Every single person, I believe. And I believe he's calling each one of you. Maybe you can even think of something right now on your heart that he is wanting you to step out and act in faith. You know, I'm not sure how it applies to each one of us. I don't know. I don't even know exactly how everything applies to me day by day. You know, I'm figuring it out as God shows me. And that's for each one of you to figure out too. What God wants you to do to act in faith, to have faith, to trust Him, to move forward and go, hey, I think God wants me to do this. So I'm going to try it. You say, well, I'm a liar. It's okay. God knows that about you. He knew that about Rahab and He still used her. Maybe it's to spy out new territory in our community. I don't know. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's come to a prayer meeting or more prayer meetings. Disciple a new believer in your life. Share the gospel with your neighbor. I don't know. Come out and mow the grass. Maybe it's just by faith to just get up Monday morning and just live for Jesus. I don't know. Go to work. Go to the job that you struggle with. You want to quit every day. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God wants to use each one of you to help build the kingdom of God and to bless you, to do a work in you here at Coastline in the story that He's writing here. And if He can use Rahab, He can use me. And He can use you too. Amen? So Lord, we thank You for the story that You are writing. Lord, we thank You for this story that You've written already. not just a story that, you know, is a make-believe or whatever, but it's actual historical events that have happened, that did happen. And Lord, in the same way, You're writing history right here. And right now, in this place, in the season that we're in, and Lord, we thank You that You are building Your church, and You want to use each one of us to be a part of that. And God, I just want to pray for each one right now. Lord, I know You're tugging on some people's hearts. Lord, I just pray that maybe even right now, as our heads are bowed, and you know God's calling you to act in faith in some way, that you would just take a simple step of faith right now and just raise your hand up to the Lord. Maybe it's start planning for something, I don't know. Just raise your hand up to the Lord. Amen. God sees you. God sees you guys over there. He sees your hand up. He has a plan for you. And Lord, I just pray for these with their hands up, that You would give them the courage, the boldness. It's going to take nothing less than a baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower them to follow You, to do what You're showing them. Lord, I pray You'd meet them, and I pray You'd meet each one of us as we walk in faith toward You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys, I think we're gonna do one more song, and we're gonna have our prayer team around the wall. Maybe just another step of faith for some of you would just be to come up and get some prayer and just make that confession of like, hey, God, I think God's telling me to do this. I know for me, I usually don't want to do that because then I'm accountable to someone. But there's power in that confession. Maybe you want to be saved this morning. You can be saved right where you're sitting. Amen. You can say a prayer in your heart. God, please save me. But there's power in confessing someone else. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. Come up and pray with someone this morning. Amen, guys.